John was listening. Are we? If you're a parent, or you've ever worked with kids, or maybe you've just seen the show Kids Say the Darndest Things, you know there are moments that we become keenly aware that children are listening to us much more closely than we know, or at least maybe more than they're usually willing to let on, right? Sometimes this truth comes out in ways that sting us, maybe even shock us, that word we didn't know they knew, but we somehow find on their tongues, perhaps they've heard it from us before. Maybe just a deep sigh or snide remark that were never really quite what I thought I sounded like or intended to sound like. When I hear it on the lips of my children, I realize I do sound like that far too often. Other times, though, this revelation can be a source of pride, even a moment of joy, that they are indeed getting it, a please or a thank you without being prompted, a compliment they pay to a friend or encouragement they give to one another, the words of concern they share when someone is hurting or sad, a hymn on their lips, a prayer being said that shows that the Word of God is living and active in their life. It's our children are usually listening more closely than we know. And John was listening. Are we? How do I know John was listening? Listen again and look even with me in the printed in your bulletin, the gospel text for today. Jesus says phrases like this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says later on, I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And so if you turn to the first verse of our text for today, 1 John 3, verse 16, and you hear these words, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. Where had John heard that before? John was listening. Are we? I believe we often are. At least we want to. At least to this part. This, after all, is the good news of the gospel. The good news that the Lord, who was David's shepherd, as said in Psalm 23, then fulfilled his promises, came and walked among us as the good shepherd, Jesus. It's the good news that he walked through the valley of the shadow of death for us and our salvation at the cross. It's the good news that we need fear no evil, because he rose from the dead and is with you with the rod and staff of his word. It's the good news that he had authority both to lay down his life and take it up again for you, so that you might live in his house forever, that you might be the sheep of his sheepfold, so that you might belong to him always. As Jesus was willing to be snatched by the wolf of death, so that you might know life in his name. And since he could not be held by death, he rose again victorious over it, and is now your good shepherd with you always, leading you, guiding you, loving you. Yes, John was listening, and so are we. But John listened to more. John was listening in the upper room the night before Jesus' death. John was listening as Jesus went from disciple to disciple and washed their feet. John was listening as Jesus explained what he had done. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Yes, John was listening as later on Jesus gave his command. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Yes, John was listening. Are we? Look again at that first verse of our text, 1 John 3:16. We hear it in what John writes there. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What we would say today, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as Jesus has loved us, we also are to love one another. And again, maybe we're listening thus far. We know these words of Jesus and John. We know this sentiment. But then John begins to work it out for us, tell us what this really means, when the rubber begins to hit the road. If anyone has this world's goods, literally in the Greek, a life in this world, if anyone has this and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And I wonder if I stop listening at this point. I wonder what if when the rubber hits the road, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and the practical outpouring of this love, we sometimes close our hearts against one another. And thus ultimately, as John says, against the love of God. I wonder if too often we're content to love in word or talk, and not in deed and in truth. We know it's the way it works in our human relationships, right? How can I say I love you and then turn my back on you and not help you in your hour and moment of need? How can I say I love you when you come to me with a need I could fill but will not for whatever reason? Or when we do help, are we too quick to put limits on our aid? Or maybe wonder, well, if you hadn't done X, Y, Z, you wouldn't be in this predicament. So here you go. Here's some help. Are we willing to love indeed and in the truth? Willing to love in the name of and with the love of Jesus, washing one another's feet, laying down our lives for one another, going the extra mile, giving above and beyond, letting nothing stand in the way of active, sacrificial, self-giving love for one another? Or do my stubbornness, pride, and just plain old selfishness too often get in the way? And then maybe we think, well, I don't know a fellow Christian who has a need. Do we not know because we've helped so many, and thus truly there is no one in need among us? Or do sometimes we not know because, whether in word or silently, somehow we've taught those in need not to ask, to maybe stay away for a while is the better course of action? Do we not know brothers and sisters in need because we're not willing to go and find them as Jesus in his love came and found us in our need? Are we too content to stay in our own little worlds, mindful of basically what's going on just around me, until perhaps I'm forced to love, which then isn't really love, is it? John was listening. Are we? As I pondered this text this week, I know my heart condemned me. Does your heart condemn you? Do you see ways that you have lacked love? Or ways you could have acted, could have helped, could have served, but did not? Does your heart condemn you? Well, then take heart. Listen again to the words of Verse 20, for whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Yes, God knows. He knows when your heart hasn't really loved anyone but yourself. God knows all my selfish excuses. God knows the sin of your heart more deeply than you know it yourself. I sometimes counsel people this way, asking about prayer. Pastor, can I pray about this? Can I pray about that? Can I pray in this way? I say, well, if you've thought it, God knows it already anyway. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your every thought. Call out to him in prayer with that. Let him help you with whatever it is that's on your heart and your mind. God knows the sins of our hearts more deeply than we know it ourselves. And still the Good Shepherd laid down his life for you and for me. And still God raised him from the dead and gives you salvation in his name. Martin Luther put it this way in commenting on this text from 1 John. Although our sin is great, yet his redemption is greater. However great your sin, however much, however big, God's redemption is that much more and that much greater. Again, Luther writes, even if our conscience, our heart, makes us faint-hearted and presents God as angry, even if we see the state of our hearts and think God must be angry with me this time, no, he says, conscience is one drop. The redemption and reconciled God is a sea, an ocean of comfort. When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Whatever doubts or fears or guilts you have because of past sin, whatever the reality of sin has been or is in your life, you can trust that you have a gracious and merciful God. He doesn't love the sins of your heart or body or mind, far from it, but the Good Shepherd died to remove their guilt and their shame and their punishment from you. Your heart cannot condemn you, because Christ was condemned in your place. He is greater than your heart. John was listening. Are we? Are we listening in joy as John goes on and says, if our heart then cannot condemn us because Christ has taken the condemnation, that we ultimately seek to keep God's commands above all else, we love and desire to follow our Lord's word, to follow where our Good Shepherd leads. Maybe we don't always feel that forgiveness. Maybe we don't always feel the joy of salvation. Our hearts may trouble us. We may still struggle with sin or just the reality of this broken and fallen world. But faith trusts that God's love for you is always there in Jesus, your Good Shepherd. And thus faith opens us to God's action in your life and through your life. That's what it means in verse 23 of our text, when it encourages us, or just before, it says, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. That's the sum of the Christian life. Faith in the Good Shepherd. Faith in Jesus. Faith that because of him our sins are forgiven. And then that faith leading us to love, first for our fellow sheep, the flock under his care, and by extension to all whom God places in our path. That's how we abide in God and his love for us, and how he and his love abide in us. In one of his many memorable passages in the Screwtape Letters, the author C.S. Lewis imagines the demon Screwtape writing the following to his nephew Wormwood. God really does want to fill the universe with little replicas of himself. We, the demons as Lewis imagines them, want cattle who can finally become food. He, God, wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in, he wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled, he is full and flows over. We've been united to an overflowing and giving God through faith in Jesus. We've received his overflowing love for us in the word of the gospel of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And so then that faith that is united to God then lives in that love, especially among one another. We've been united to the one who overflows in love for us, and thus we are taught and formed by the Holy Spirit into people who also give and overflow in love and generosity ourselves. Our text ends, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's the same Spirit that works faith in our hearts, the Spirit that was given us in our baptism, the Spirit that comes to us every time we hear and read the Word of God, the Spirit that gives us faith in our Good Shepherd, the Spirit that gives us the assurance that we abide in Him and He in us, the Spirit that reminds us every day of God's love for you, God's commitment to you, His care for you, His leading and guiding and loving of you. And so as we then rest secure in His love, as we rejoice to be His sheep and His people, we then also are enabled to love one another, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. John is listening. And we listen in hope and joy each and every day. Amen.